their side. Because our hope is in that. Our hope is not that I speak eloquently or that we have really good coffee or anything like that. Our hope tonight is to walk in the purpose, in the glory of God, in the purpose that he wants to accomplish tonight. We believe that his spirit resides in us if we've trusted in what Jesus has done on the cross. And we just love that. We appreciate that. And we want to cultivate that tonight. So I think we need to start by maybe just praying. Okay? So when we do that, let's pray. Well, Holy Spirit, we just pray. We just thank you that you're here. Thank you that you never leave our side. You never go away. You are the helper that Jesus promised when he went away in bodily form and ascended into heaven. You said the helper would come, and it was your spirit, and there would be power, and there would be life. And we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. And we just invite you tonight to work in us however you see fit. Because if you're not doing that tonight, and we're not yielded to that, we're just a bunch of people sitting here while it's raining outside and it doesn't mean anything, but we're here expectant that you're going to do something. And so we together just ask that you would soften our hearts, that you would enable us to hear from your word, that you would fill me with your spirit, and we just trust that you have something for us tonight. And we pray this in the amazing name of Jesus, the Jesus who went to the cross to take all of our condemnation and everything there. And bought us life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I think we're officially ready to go now. So I'm Travis. I'm one of the pastors here at Summit View. And I'd just like to welcome all of you guys. Summertime, Friday night service. We have the service out here. It's a little bit of an experiment. I really, really enjoy the loudness and the closeness to the drums. And Sam, that snare roll coming into the last part of Oh God was really, really, really fun. Anyway, let's go here. If you guys have your Bibles or in, 21st century, pull your phones out and look up James 3. We're in the middle of basically what amounts to a month-long series on one verse. And we've already had two messages on the one verse, and I'm going to give the third one here. So let's just read this one verse, James 3:17. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere. Jim Harrington spoke the first week of this series, and he talked about there's kind of two tracks of existence that humans walk in. And there's one where we say you're in Adam, and that's our human DNA. Adam's our ancestor, and we walk in this thing that's human. It's flesh. But because of God, God did an action through the work of Jesus Christ that puts us in the lineage of Jesus if we have accepted that. He's the offspring of God, and we're the offspring of Christ if that happens. And so if you understand that to be true, there's kind of those two tracks. There's one in Adam and one in Christ. In Adam is in the flesh. In Christ, well, that's the path of God. And it's kind of two sort of alternate realities. And one of those realities, it's a reality of death. It's a reality that we will all die one day. And there's a reality there that there's a spiritual death in the line of Adam, where we kind of get what we deserved in the rebellion from God. But there's a spiritual life in the line of Jesus, and when you're in Christ, it changes. That's the real reality of the universe, and it completely changes your whole outlook. And Jim talked about this idea of wisdom coming from God, and it wasn't just wisdom like good advice like, we think of in the world today. But it was wisdom in the person of Jesus Christ and everything that comes from being intimately connected with that person in relationship. And that changes how you then live. And he talked about that wisdom that's first pure. And then last week he talked about that wisdom being peaceable. And tonight, we've got a few more words in this verse. And a lot of the context around this passage in James 3 revolves around how we treat other people. And so I want to center on that tonight. Starting with one word, and that's gentle. There's a couple other words in here about treating other people. And we're supposed to, when we're in Christ, look at people in a different way. And Jim mentioned on week one from 2 Corinthians 5:16 that from now on, if we're in Christ, we no longer consider people according to the flesh, but we consider them according to Christ, regarding Christ, because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And it defines how we look at the world. It's a completely different way of looking at things. And so we look at each other with that lens. And so how are we to treat one another and look at one another? The words here, there's in James 3:17, there's impartial. That's a pretty good word, meaning we don't favor one person over another. Sometimes it's real easy in using the wisdom of the world to look at people who are beautiful or people who seem to have fame or big accomplishments, and we want that fame by proximity, and we favor those people. But James is saying, no, be impartial. And then there's another word, sincere. We want to be honest. We don't want to be fake with each other as we interact. And then there's gentle. We don't want to be rough. We don't want to be abusive to one another. And that's the one I want to focus on the most tonight. And so this wisdom from above is basically Christ living in us. And since there's just kind of one word to go on with gentleness, as I was kind of preparing what I was going to say tonight, I'm going to have to snipe from other spots in the Bible to poke the concept a little bit more. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, specifically verses 4 through 7. And let's look at this concept just a little bit more. We're going to start in verse 4. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. God of this world, that's a small g god. God of this world could reference Satan, could reference a lot of different things. Idolatry, things that we put in place of God on the throne, lusts and desires. The God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. I'm going to say that phrase probably references a little bit of the concept of wisdom that comes from heaven. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And I love that picture, Christ being the image of the glory of God. If you're ever wondering who God is, if you're ever looking at the concept of God and maybe you're doubting whether or not he could love a person like you, or you're just kind of wondering what he's like, you know, the book of Colossians actually says, it's chapter 1, verse 15, that Christ is the image of the invisible God. And so if you want to look and see who God is, you're supposed to look at the image of who Christ is and everything that he's done, and that'll tell you everything about God that you need to know. So moving on to the next verse here, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And then he says this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, as he's quoting Genesis 1, the moment of creation where God said, let there be light. That God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, it's hard to get my mind around that. The God who spoke the universe into existence and said, let there be light, and light flooded all of existence with everything being illuminated. That same God looked at the heart of a man and said, I'm going to flood that light into that heart. And so just think of the glory and the power and the wisdom and everything that comes from heaven in that moment when that light shines in your heart. That's an immense treasure, and he's going to say that here in the next verse. It's the light of Jesus. It's God's spirit that resides in us. It's God's wisdom from on high, from in heaven. So reading on verse 7, but we have this treasure, that's that light, that power, to show, it's in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so God has made you in just this amazing, incredible way. And when he inhabits you, he fills you with his light. You could say that's his wisdom. And he chose to do it in this strange way where that divine power, that divine wisdom, that love, and all the things that flow out of it, whether it's purity or or peacefulness or gentleness or being impartial and sincere and all the other things. He chose to place that power in this thing that's incredibly fragile. And that's a jar of clay. It's referring to us and our humanity. And that God's power and wisdom and everything residing in us, being in Christ, that's what that means. And so Jim brought nails as an illustration for his first message. So I figured I should get an illustration. So I have this little jar. And it's nothing really special. I guess it probably has more more decoration on it than maybe what he's even referring to in here. It's nothing really great to look at. I think it used to have some sort of handle and it's broken off. But basically what Paul is saying here is if you only look at the person, if you only look at us, you're going to miss the brightness. We carry this wisdom from heaven in us when we're in Christ. And it's just in ordinary lives like unadorned clay pots. And really what the purpose of that is to prevent anybody confusing God's incomparable power with our power. And so you know for yourself that you're not much to look at in of yourself, in your flesh, that is, in Adam. But in Christ, we're so incredibly dynamic and beautiful and full of life and amazing and wonderful. And it's just thrilling, but we're so fragile on the outside in these jars of clay. And that's kind of what I want to talk about with being gentle, because human beings are fragile. And we know this because we look at history and we can see the devastation that happens with these fragile human beings, because we bump up against one another and you bump up against things and you get broken, you get injured. And so that's such a mess, and there's so much widespread brokenness and pain and hurt from the sin and brokenness and fragility of people that 2,000 years ago, God said, you know what, I got to fix this. And he sent his son into the world in love to take the punishment away from us and take the pain and to take that brokenness and sit in a frail human form and experience death, and show us that God knows what it's like not just to be divine or separate or, you know, something on high, but he knows what it's like to sit in humility and frailty, just like we do, in brokenness and be prone to pain and hurt. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that we have these jars of clay, that's us, and the purpose of that is so that this power flows through us and fills us is for God's glory. It's not for our glory. And so this potter and clay thing, this is a recurring theme in the Bible. Here's just one of the passages. And Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hands." Sometimes as I encounter my own brokenness or the brokenness of other people around me, I wonder, why couldn't it have this been, "God, you are the welder and I am the steel that is invincible," or titanium or platinum or something. Something not as fragile as this silly earthen vessel thing, because even though pottery can be really cool, I mean, you think about the work of his hands. You can go to CSU and major in pottery. I know people that have made this a vocation and they work incredible works of art. And God is this creator, you know, he spoke the world into existence and he makes art, and every single one of us is his craftsmanship and art, but it's so fragile. And I just wanted to paint that contrast a little bit. In us is this amazing divine thing. On the outside, it's just so fragile. And so I wonder if you come in here, you know, a lot of us here have been wrestling. It's been a pretty hard couple of weeks. If you're new with us, just so you understand, we had a funeral last Friday for a dear friend who chose to take his own life that most of our church knew well. And leaving behind his wife and kids, and just, it's been really, really, really difficult. And I just kind of, this is where I'm going with this. I wanted to speak on being gentle because we're so fragile, and there's something in his world where he bought into the lie in a very dark place that somehow that fragility that he was too broken to continue. And we all come in here in a broken state of some sort. that's what humans are. And you've got stories to tell that just aren't beautiful, at least you don't think they are. And you've got hurt, and you've got shame, and there's wounds, there's unforgiveness, there's addiction, there's abuse, whether you were the perpetrator or the victim, there's probably all of that right here in this room with just a few people, relational turmoil, and we walk through this world like those are the things that define us, and it resembles this. I was talking with one of our regional director, John Meyer, on Wednesday. And we were working through some stuff related to shepherding the church in this season. And he just was really emotional at one point. He's like, life is like a demolition derby. You start off with this great car, and you just keep driving, and you take hit after hit. And with every single hit, something in the car works a little less. It doesn't turn as well. It starts leaking oil. It starts smoking. You sustain damage. It's like as life goes on, everything just kind of grinds to a halt, and eventually, that's horrible. People do that for fun. But we keep getting hit. And unless we learn to bring the grace of God to each other in those places we get whacked, I mean, it's not very simple, and oftentimes we end up just whacking each other and lacking empathy and condemning each other for where those places are, but we need to be gentle because we all struggle. We're all in the same space, and we all have cracks in the clay that is us. And we can be very broken. And the world's wisdom says, no, it's what's on the outside of this that makes you valuable. It's on how you can decorate this and achieve and accomplish and get your stuff done, get fame. And we fall into that trap. We start elevating these people that look good. And those people, you know, that don't look good, they just kind of get walked on. And we walk on them and we put them down. And everybody's felt that being put down. And we just get stuck. We get stuck because the world crushes those people that don't measure up. And we get stuck in the cycle. It's condemnation, it's never measuring up, and we're abusive. But you know what's interesting is some of the most dynamic, beautiful, talented, gifted people on this planet are people who struggle with very, very deep, fragile things like being depressed. And so there's people like this. You guys know this is Brad Pitt. This is a very beautiful specimen of a human being. Right? Some of you are stumbling. Maybe I should put this away. Let's look at that instead. Just kidding. It's all right. God made something very beautiful here. But Brad Pitt has been very open, though his success has been enormous. He struggles with depression. A lot. Here's another one. This is supposed to be the man's man of all the men's men. George Clooney. And he struggles with suicidal thoughts. Thinking his life's not worth continuing. And I just have to say, if this guy right here has that issue, we got to agree we're all pretty fragile because this guy's got it going on. Let's go back a little bit. This is Abraham Lincoln. This is our 16th president. This is a guy who had a profound effect on the United States of America. You want to talk accomplishment. You want to talk someone who really made a difference. That's what the history, we like him so much we stick his face on a mountain, right? I mean, what do you have to accomplish in order for the whole state of South Dakota to go, yeah, we're okay with putting his face on a mountain, let's carve it in there. Like, that's a pretty big deal. And yet, if you read about him, he's incredibly depressed, he's melancholy, he's always down, he lacks energy, he was struggling like crazy just to wake up in the morning. Fragile human beings. And I studied art in college, and I missed the Van Gogh portrait. All right, well, we'll still look at Abraham Lincoln, but I was going to put up a portrait of Vincent Van Gogh that's worth millions of dollars, and this guy who had this amazing gift in him, so beautiful, and yet he struggled with this mental illness. And just how often we have people in our lives that struggle with mental illness, and sometimes it's like this taboo thing. It's so easy to just get caught up in the difficulty of dealing with that in other people that we forget to go, hey, let me see this beauty that's in you, that resides in you. There's a brilliance in you. There's a gift that's been given to you. And instead, you know, we get caught up in that struggle. And, You know, I think Vincent van Gogh was actually a pretty hard guy to deal with. I mean, he was mentally ill enough that he cut off his ear and stuck it in a package and mailed it to someone. I mean, you got to be pretty unstable to do something like that. But, you know, talk about cracks in your jar that is your humanity. Amazing person. You guys know who this is? J.K. Rowling, writer of Harry Potter. Pretty amazing imagination that God gave this woman. It's a billion-dollar imagination because she took those thoughts and put them on paper and created something that, she's got wealth beyond what I can even imagine. And yet she's been incredibly open about how depressed she is and how much she struggles with her mental health. And you could gross $1 billion in your lifetime. You can be the most beautiful person. And God has made these amazing things into human beings, and yet at the same time, we're just so fragile. Even Christians, this is Charles Spurgeon. I'm a preacher, so I kind of follow him and know who he is. I actually was just given a whole box of books of his sermons on paper. And he was just this famous, amazing preacher. He lost his wife when she was in her 30s. And he also had depression. He struggled with it. He struggled with anxiety. And sometimes he became a social recluse. And he'd have these amazing sermons. And people wanted to be around him and hear his thoughts because they were so wise and so profound and just so full of God's divinity and wonder. And he would go into a room and he wouldn't come out for weeks sometimes. Struggling. Even Christians. And so if you've ever been depressed, you kind of know how that feels. And it's interesting how other people, you know, I don't tend to struggle with that. And so I kind of end up being on the other side of it, where if you have a word that defines you and it's gentle, where you're probably an opposite personality from me because I'm not inherently. And if you've been depressed or anxious, or you struggle with mental health, you've sat under other people's judgment, like I assume Charles Spurgeon did when he wouldn't come out of his room. And it's just that you've got this human body that's cracked and broken and wounded, and we just have to be so careful with each other because we're fragile. We need to be gentle with one another. And so, let's, I don't know, who should we look at here? We'll just stay looking at Charles Spurgeon, that's fine. So when we're in Christ, we're full of God's light. We're full of his wisdom from above, but they're these jars made of clay. He chose to wrap all of that in our fragility. And so gentleness is very important as we interact with one another because we're fragile. You got to show people kindness. And that gentleness, it reveals what's inside of you, and that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus chose to be revealed to the world through us in these containers that are so fragile. And that's what's so marvelous about the message of the gospel, is that God didn't come in force to take over. He came in humility and brokenness, and then he chose the weak things of the world to display his glory through, to make his power perfect. It's interesting. I had a meeting right here in this room I got to host yesterday morning with the Fort Collins Church Network and its 30 other pastors from town, and we were sitting around in tables here discussing just what's going on in our city, and the topic of suicide was kind of on the forefront of everybody's minds. The guy I was sitting next to just moved here from Kansas. And he's like, man, in Kansas, we didn't have this problem. Yeah, they had homicides there, but not suicide. It's like, it's a totally different thing going on here in Fort Collins. He's like, this is actually a pretty big deal. There's an epidemic, according to these guys the touch point of 30 senior pastors around town and all these different churches, that's thousands and thousands of people they interact with on a regular basis. And they said, number one issue. This is what's going on all over the place right now. And it's sad because another pastor said, you know, today's world, those people tend to get more help and better help from organizations outside the church. The church is lagging behind in addressing the issue, and I think we're experiencing right here at Summit View, and I just want to be vulnerable and honest about that, that's kind of scary. And I think it's time the church just quits being scared of talking about our brokenness and our cracks and our weaknesses and our faults. And I think it's time that the church sets that standard for everywhere we go, whether we're at work or school or wherever else, that of all the people on planet Earth that should be the people who are least afraid of other people's brokenness, it should be the church. And we should be the most gentle with other with other people and with broken people, and yet it seems like as Christians in this world, in America, the culture says we're actually the most intolerant and the most cruel and the most rude and not gentle at all. Whatever happened to amazing grace? That's just me being vulnerable in the middle of kind of an emotional season here. And I wonder if the reason we're so afraid of other people's brokenness and we're not gentle with them is because we're afraid still, even though we're following Christ, of the condemnation that could come from our own brokenness. And there's a verse I come back to all the time. It's Romans 8:1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It means that every single part of your story, the brilliance, the good looks, the accomplishments, whatever you do, the talents, the gifts, the skills, those things in you that are amazing, those matter. But equally important is that Jesus, I think, being taught through the world and seen in the world and glorified in the world, the thing that that's going to come out of the most is your brokenness. And I think that it's hard because too often, I think, in the church and in the world, brokenness is kind of an indictment on you as a person. Like, oh, they don't have what it takes. And it becomes this thing where you're looking for formulas on how quick we can fix this so you can get on to your actual dreams, right? But I think in the kingdom of God, brokenness isn't an indictment. It's actually currency for the glory of God, for the sake of the glory of God. And so there's this 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and 8. And this is Paul, and he says this. He says, "A thorn was given me in the flesh." I just, you know, just rewrite this a little bit to be, "A crack was given me in my jar." Okay? A weakness. "A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." So God is saying, I pleaded with God to take away this brokenness, to deal with this thing in me. We don't really know what it was. And every time he asked him, God said no. Every time he asked God to supernaturally heal him and take care of it, whatever had cracked his clay. Paul said this, "The thorn in his flesh," he said, "I asked him and God said no." And God's answer was this. He said, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Because Paul, in your weakness and your brokenness and your cracks, that's where my power is actually made perfect. Paul, it's actually in that weakness of yours, that crack in your armor, the crack in the clay, that's where the light is going to shine through. That light that God spoke into your heart, that crack is where the light is going to shine through. When you go living your life, that's what's going to bring glory to me. And so Paul's response to that revelation from God, he said then, okay, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And I think some of the greatest light, the glory of God, the wisdom of God that you and I are going to show, it's not in our talent, it's not in our gifting, it's not in our ability to make a buck, it's going to be our courage to be open about that brokenness that's in each one of us. And it's through the work of Jesus in the gospel, because you're saved by grace, through faith. It's not by works, it's not by appearance, it's not by accomplishment, it's not by any of those things. It's by grace. That's the only thing we can boast in. That alone gives us permission to be unashamed and unafraid of our brokenness. There's no condemnation for you. You know, there's a million superhero movies. There's like, what, 21 superhero movies leading up to Endgame for the stories? It's incredible. I can't keep track of them all, but I do know that I don't like Captain America very much. I know that's an unpopular opinion. But the reason is it's because there's no crack in his armor. I can't relate to him. I can relate to Iron Man because I have a sin I struggle with, and it's pride. And it's his downfall over and over and over again. He kind of gets over it, you know. You know the story. But there's no condemnation for me in that, and so I can say it. I struggle with pride. Fill in the blank. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's addiction. I don't know. There's a crack in your clay. You think it defines you. You think if you reveal it, everybody's going to think that you're a complete and utter failure. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you think. It's about what God thinks, because he wants to shine his light through you in this dark world. He wants to take his light. That's the thing that makes you powerful. It's the thing that makes you beautiful. It's the thing that makes you glorious. And it's coming through the places of weakness. It's coming through the places of brokenness. That's what we have collectively to offer the world. It's not our awesomeness or how great we are or how eloquent we are, anything like that, or how better behaved we are. Oh my goodness, we struggle with trying to behave well, don't we? That's not what makes a difference. They're not the main theme of our story. The main theme is that God knew our fragility. He knew we'd sin. He knew that we'd get banged around and we'd get hurt. Like that. Sorry, I didn't didn't mean to hurt you, Adriana. We'll have to clean that up later. Look at that brokenness. I was not gentle with that pot. Sorry, pot. Here, Will. I'll put that there. God knows our fragility, and he knows our sin. And he knows that there's going to be all this messed upness. But he says, my grace is bigger than that. He's the ultimate form of gentle, because while God could have completely crushed us, he came and he said, you know what? I'll take that crushing so that you don't have to be crushed. And all you need to be is a constant receiver of grace. And so God says, you know what? This is what I'm actually going to do in your life right now. I'm not going to fully mend this crack that you have. I'm going to let that crack be part of your story, because I'm actually going to send you into the dark places of the world where people are really struggling and really broken, and those cracks are going to show my light. You know, this is why brokenness for each one of us is actually so important. It's because it breeds empathy in us. You know, our times of prosperity and our accomplishments and those things that set us up, those aren't the things that breed empathy. It's in the places of brokenness where God gets the most glory, where you're courageous enough to tell your story and reveal it and get it out there and no longer apologize for it. You start believing the gospel and living in that every single day and waking up underneath that covering. And you won't look at other people as enemies. You'll see even the worst people, the most grumpy people. You'll be able to sort of unravel all those grumpy layers, and you'll see underneath it all and see the hurt and the woundedness and the brokenness. And that they were probably abused at some point. And it's not them that's doing it. It's that line of Adam. And that's the person that I want to be. I want to be that person who's filled with God's wisdom from heaven, Jesus Christ. And I think all of us do, because we're here. We're pursuing God together. And we just need to get past all of that. There's the hurt and the pain and the sin patterns and idolatry. We struggle this being in Adam. And we want to get to the core of who we really are in Christ Jesus. And then have that displayed to other people around us. And I think in the midst of that, as we meet those people, that gentleness is absolutely essential, taking that same attitude that Christ took. And we have to let Jesus heal us day after day, time after time, and allow his light to be shined through those things. And we don't just do that like one time and we get fixed. We all live under that illusion. It's like a delusion. I wake up today and I just need it all over again today. I need to sit under Jesus' love, and then just, it's like this lifelong thing where I'm his disciple. That's what discipleship really is, and we get the privilege to walk in that brokenness and have him shine through us. And I think in context with that, when we really start getting that and we really start seeing who we really are and what God has really made us to be, when his power is in us, we can be the most empathetic people in Fort Collins. I think the church should be known for that. Gentle, sincere, impartial, and we can only do that in Christ. Not in the line of Adam, in Christ, with Christ showing the world what God is like through us. You know, in Romans 2, it says, don't judge, because you do the very same things as the people you're judging. And then it goes on to say that it's God's kindness that leads people to repentance. And so I think it then stands to reason that our kindness or our gentleness, these are the things that are going to make the difference with other people. You know, I've been judgmental of people. But I've learned as I've gotten older is that if I just ask them what their story is, I can see underneath all of their stuff and see them for who they really are. And the only way we can do this is how I want to close. The only way we can do this, to be gentle with people, is if we experience God being gentle with us. And that's part of that waking up every morning and resting in the gospel. Resting in the grace, resting in the fact that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That when Christ is in us, our mind is renewed, and we have a power and a light, the Spirit of God working in us. And then that is what enables us as we experience God's kindness and God's gentleness in that, in His grace. We get reminded of what God has called us into. And then we can be the lights in the dark place. And maybe just close with this. Just remember, you've been brought into a family. And you've been brought into a place that even beyond all of the worst pain and everything else we experience in this temporal life on the other side of death, there's a place for you with Him. And God calls you His beloved son. Or His beloved daughter. And it's amazing and it's incredible and it's divine and it's just this, it should change us because we're so loved. And so when we sit under that, we can be gentle. And I want you guys to hold me to it because I'm not inherently or naturally a gentle person. I really try to work on that a lot. It's one of the things that I've spent a lot of time dealing with. And my kids are helping me with that, and my wife is helping me with that. But as your pastor, if I'm ever harsh with you, just call me on it. Say, hey, I see your crack there. I see the light shining through it, though. And I just pray that that happens. So that's all I have for tonight. We can be done. Let me pray, and we'll be finished. God, I just want to thank you, first of all, that any effectiveness in this world doesn't depend on us. Our purity doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on how we censor the things we look at. Whether we're at peace inside, whether we're gentle, all of these things, they're an overflow of being filled with you, Jesus. I just thank you, God, that you didn't require us to accomplish those things in our own work, but that we're saved by grace through faith. And Jesus, you showed such gentleness and kindness towards those who were whipping you and killing you and making you hurt so badly. You didn't retaliate. And we pray that you would help us in your power to do that, and when we have weakness and when we have struggle, that your power would be made perfect in the midst of that. And because we can rest in that, then we can be gentle with each other. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for church. Thank you for your church here. And just most of all, just like I started, thank you for your Spirit that resides in each one of us. Help us to rest in your gospel as we wake up tomorrow morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I knew that this